Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have you as our friend and our Saviour. Thank you, Lord, that you do stand among us in your risen power. Help us this morning, Lord, to hear you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that we may trust you and walk with you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I do hope that you have had a great and blessed Easter. The glorious sunshine that we've had during this last week. It's often over this time that we have friends to stay or families visiting, but it's also a time to recharge those batteries a bit after the busyness of Holy Week. In this Easter season, we look at a very familiar reading from John's Gospel, where Christ penetrates the walls of fear, hurt, and doubt, which we and the disciples so often build up around ourselves, then offering us the gift of his Spirit in our world of fast living, internet searching, and reliance on fact. It's difficult to convince others that our risen Lord is real. People want proof. Groundbreaking inventors have often had a hard time convincing the wider world of their achievements. The Wright brothers' first man-powered flights in 1903 onwards were dismissed as a hoax by most American scientists. The New York Herald and the US Army, despite photographs and public demonstrations, experts were so convinced that a machine that was heavier than air could not possibly fly, that they rejected the claims without serious examination of the supporting evidence. It was not until President Theodore Roosevelt ordered public trials at Fort Myers in 1908 that the Wright brothers were able to convince the scientific community that their claims were true. We find it hard to believe something we have not seen for ourselves, and anyway, assume is impossible. Thomas's assumption that a man could not rise from the dead with a body that could walk through walls was not unreasonable. The disciples were also grieving. The teacher who they had followed with such loyal devotion had been arrested and crucified. His mission, apparently, a failure. Perhaps Thomas needed some time on his own. He was not present when Jesus appeared to the disciples gathered on that first evening of the week. For Thomas, their joyful testimony sounded too good to be true. How could he be sure that an experience beyond their wildest dreams was not just that, a dream? Unconvinced, the cautious disciple wanted physical proof to see and touch the risen Jesus for himself. Our gospel reading is a familiar one. The disciples, minus Thomas, are cowering behind locked doors, terrified of reprisals in the wake of Jesus' crucifixion. It is most likely that they were meeting in the upper room where they and Jesus had celebrated the Passover meal and were expecting any minute to hear pounding feet up the stairs and knocking on the door. Instead, their Lord came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then to no doubt stunned disciples, he gave them his bequest. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, no locked door can keep Jesus from keeping his promise. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Like all bequests, the disciples receive this gift after the giver has died, but unusually, he brings it in person. Wow, how amazing is that? To carry out someone's commission, you need the power to act and the authority to speak on their behalf. First, these frightened disciples, huddled in a locked room, need power to go anywhere. So Jesus breathed on them. It is like God breathing life into the valley of the old bones, or my favourite, Aslan, in the Narnia stories, breathing life into the children wherever they need a strength to carry out the tasks he gave them. So it is with God. God gives us his Holy Spirit to carry out the work he has for us to do. We can do nothing in our own strength, because when we try, we fall and we fail, sometimes from a great height. It's a two-way relationship. Jesus needs us to do his work in the world, to be his feet, hands, voice, and smile, to encourage and to build up. And we need him for strength, power, and authority to back up his message. So here we are, a week later, with overjoyed disciples filled with God's peace and commissioned by Jesus, when Thomas arrives on the scene. He had refused to believe the testimony of the other disciples concerning Jesus' appearance, saying that only the evidence of his own eyes will convince him. Jesus appears again and speaks personally to him, answering the particular concerns that Thomas has been voicing, with an invitation to put his hand into Jesus' side, touch his wound, and remove his doubts. It is unclear whether Thomas does touch Jesus physically. It doesn't say so in the Bible. The fact that Jesus, whom he sees standing before him, clearly knows precisely what he had been thinking and saying, it may be enough. Thomas is convinced, so much so that he proclaims his recognition of who Jesus is, my Lord and my God. Thomas is the only disciple in John's Gospel to address Jesus directly as God. And this declaration of Jesus' divinity marks the climax of John's account. Because of this incident, Thomas has gone down in history and Christian tradition as Doubting Thomas. As if he was the only one of the disciples ever to have doubts. But we know from other post-crucifixion narratives that this is not the case. In Luke chapter 24, the women return from their dawn visit to the tomb, claiming that the tomb was empty and that an angel told them that Jesus had risen from death. But the disciples did not believe them, dismissing their words as rubbish. So Thomas is here simply repeating the stand taken earlier by all the disciples in refusing to accept the testimony of others. Jesus' gentle rebuke of Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe, is normally read as implying, blessed are those who don't give in to their doubts, even though they have not seen. As Jesus acknowledges Thomas's faith, he blesses not only this submitted disciple, but us too. We are all included in the countless numbers of Christians down the ages and across the world who have not seen as Thomas has, yet have dared to put our trust in Christ the Lord. But perhaps it could also be read as comfort to all those who follow Thomas in their doubts. Thomas is not condemned for his struggle to believe, and nor will we, thank goodness. He stands as a model to all who have felt doubt but won through. Thomas's doubts may even have helped us resolve ours. If all the disciples had been present at that first resurrection appearance, we might, as gospel readers, wonder whether the whole group of them had had a masked hallucination, desperate to see the much-loved, now-dead teacher. But Jesus' second appearance to the whole group in the same extraordinary manner, with Thomas as witness, underlines the reality and authenticity of the resurrection. What can we learn about Thomas that will help us in our struggles and doubts? He made one mistake. He withdrew from the Christian fellowship. He sought loneliness rather than togetherness. And because he was not there with his fellow Christians, he missed the first coming of Jesus. We miss a great deal when we separate ourselves from the Christian fellowship and try to be alone. When sorrow and sadness threatens to overwhelm us, we often tend to shut ourselves away and refuse to meet people. That is the very time when, in spite of sorrow, we should seek the fellowship of Christ's people, for it is there that we are most likely to meet him face to face. But Thomas had two great virtues. He absolutely refused to say that he understood what he did not understand, or that he believed what he did not believe. There is an uncompromising honesty about him. He said what he believed. He was not the kind of man who would rattle off a creed without understanding what it was all about. If I'm honest, I think we all do that at times, without thinking through the words and what they mean. As Christians, we can be frightened of doubt in ourselves, threatened by in it others. Yet what really matters is not whether we doubt, but how we doubt. There is a great difference between refusing to trust and struggling to believe. Thomas, like us, has to be certain, and he was quite right. There is more faith in the person who insists on being sure than in the one who glibly repeats things which he has never thought out and which he may not really believe in. It is doubt like that which in the end arrives at certainty. Thomas's other great virtue was that when he was sure, he went the whole way. My Lord and my God, he said. There is no halfway house about Thomas. For Thomas, the chance to touch Jesus is in his way to a new life. People progress differently spiritually. What will help one might hinder another. Everyone comes to faith differently in this chapter. Mary, when Jesus calls her name. The beloved disciple believes from empty grave clothes. The disciples from seeing him come and stand among us. And now Thomas from needing proof. The experience of Thomas encourages all to be bold in our faith and to reach out to God beyond the evidence of our physical senses. The church's long tradition of contemplative prayer encourages the journey of faith, beginning with the security of the known and familiar, whether in the use of symbols or our well-used patterns of prayer, worship and Bible reading. There may come a time in our journey where we sense we are being nudged deeper. It is not that the old ways of doing things are wrong. It is just that we begin to realize that God is not confined by any of those good things. Such a realization may feel disorientating, and because we can no longer see, we may fear we have lost our way. God will meet us where we are in our honest doubts, if we come with openness to God and his people. Doubt can be a pathway to deeper faith through the power of God's Spirit. It is a pathway that Thomas has pioneered for us. As I finish, can I leave you with some reflections to take home and think through later? Imagine you are in that room when Jesus appears. What do you want to see, touch, hear, or ask? What is your reaction? Are you like Peter, Mary, Thomas, or are you the unnamed disciple? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you and trust that he will. Be prepared to be taken out of your comfort zone and into something new and exciting. What a journey of discovery you and you and you and all of us will have with Jesus. And yet, Thomas is not left with his failure, Jesus lovingly provides what he needs. Thomas is a model for us all, not because he doubts, but because he fails to live up to the best that God desires for him. We too fail God repeatedly. But as Christ picked Thomas up and set him on his feet again, so too he forgives and restores us. Our failures are no reason to despair, and we are lovingly challenged to continue our journey in faith, hope, and trust. Amen.